Father,
we just come before you this morning and thank you. And it is so exciting to get this part of the lesson and see scriptures that we've studied before. We know about your coming. We know what you've promised us. But just to see it all over again just brings joy to all of our hearts, Lord, because your word is yea and amen. It was that way from the beginning. Your word is who you are, and your word is your message to us, that you are, in fact, the Redeemer, the God of very gods. Oh, Lord, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for all that you've done for us. And, Lord, may we take this lesson and seal it to our hearts that we understand our responsibility. Now that you have done your perfect work, Lord, you've left us here. You've left us here for a purpose, and that is to be witnesses of you, to be living witnesses in the lives of people out there who desperately need this message. Mm-hmm. I just pray that you will very secretly sneak up behind some of us and show us that we can really do this, because we're timid at times, Lord. But once we've done it, it's just wonderful to see what you do. And Father, I pray that you will give each one here that opportunity and then make them smile when they discovered exactly what happened, that they were used by you to give your message out, Lord, because it's the message of life. And Lord, we thank you for these lessons. We thank you for all they mean to us. We thank you for the perfection of everything you do. And we give this time to you and ask you to teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, so we have seen in chapter 1 that we are complete in Christ. We have seen all the things that he's done for us. We see how Paul's witness shows how he suffers for the gospel. And then he gives this glorious picture of who Christ is, and that his body is the church. And then in chapter 2, we see that there's something that we need to know, and that is the knowledge of Jesus Christ in the Word of God, and study the real truth of the gospel with Christ as the example. Why did he do that? To warn us. Because in this life, as it was 2,000 years ago, we are going to run into teachers who are going to delude us. Whether it's intentional or not, it's their idea of how things ought to be, and they superimpose it on anything they touch. And sometimes it can creep in unaware. And sometimes one of these wolves in sheep's clothing could be sitting next to you on Sunday morning in the very pew of your own church, and you don't know it. And there's only one way to know it, and that's not check out how pretty they look on Sunday morning, or handsome, or what they're wearing, or anything. No. It's all on the inside. It's who they belong to, and it's what comes out of their mouth. And it's subtle, because the devil is subtle. Sometimes he's very overt, but most of the time, he's just going to sneak in and sit next to you and say, listen to this idea. But is he going to use a person that looks just like you do? And we're warned. We're warned to be aware of what's coming out of their mouth and their lifestyle. And it's the same thing today that it was back then, because people don't change and the wiles of the devil don't change. And the truth of God doesn't change. And they're diametrically opposed to each other. And it's a book like Colossians right now that's going to show us the difference. As we turn into chapter 3, he has given us several different methods by which we are forever and ever, because you cannot lose your salvation, be in touch with him daily and nightly too, all the time. One is his Holy Spirit, who he has placed within each one of us and redeemed our heart. And the other is prayer that comes out of your mouth.
And that's a gift, because you are immediately in touch with your Savior, your Redeemer. And where is He? He is in heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. That's where He is right now. But is He going to stay there? No, He's not. And as we go through this lessons, we're going to show you how He's going to come back and why. And this is extremely important, because it's a promise. And it's a promise that you can stake your life on, because He said it. So we're not to be deluded. We are complete and we are mature in Christ. We are to keep seeking the things above. Why? Because that's where Christ is. And His promises are yea and amen. We are complete in Christ. There is not one thing that needs to be added to any of you all. And we all have this. We're not all alike. And we don't all have the same gifts. But we have the same Savior, the same Holy Spirit, the same promise of eternal security in Him. And each one of us is different, because He has a different job for each one of us. You don't, 1 Corinthians tells you, you don't all have to be teachers. You don't all have to have the gift of mercy. It would be nice. But in us prophet teachers, there's just not a lot of mercy in any of us. There's what He said. Now, do it. Walk ye in it. And it's funny how many prophet teachers, their best friend is a mercy. Or their very close friend is some other part of me that I need to be sharpened next to or watched over. I'll use myself as an example, because I don't want to step on any toes. It's not just me, me, me. I feel I could go home and beat myself up if I want to, but nobody else will get hurt. And so this is what I'm saying. We're all different, but we are complete. We don't need anything else. So don't be deluded by some other denomination that's going to tell you, well, you have to pray to receive the Holy Spirit, or you have to pray for God to give you a spiritual gift. No, you don't. The moment you were saved, the Holy Spirit gave you one, and guess what? He chose it for you. You don't get to choose. You just need to discover what it is. And this lesson needs to tell you what to do with it. So we see that this book is laid out, and it's laid out like all of the other epistles, based on Christ and who He is and what He has done in your life. Then this is what you're to do with it. We are now to the practical end of the book of Colossians. Based on what Christ has done in each one of our lives, what He has equipped us with and for, then this is going to show us, what then do you do? How then shall we live? Because we have a responsibility. We had no responsibility other than to believe in our salvation. We've been told that. It is a gift of grace, lest any man should boast. You can't earn your salvation. Christ did it all. He did it all on the cross. But, oh, the implications of that. And not only His death on the cross, but His burial, and especially His resurrection, which meant that His sacrifice was accepted by the Father. Remember, Christ said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why He came. Now, the other benefits of why He came are what He did as He lived among us, all God and all man. And He left us an example, and the example is Him. When Christ, who is our life, appears, we will be like Him. You read that this week. And it doesn't mean that we will have His deity, or we're still going to reflect His glory, we will never be God, but we will be perfect because He made us that way. Are we perfect now? No, we are in the period of sanctification, and that is being conformed into the image of God. And He has given us His Holy Spirit and a new heart with His laws written on them, on our hearts, to walk in a manner worthy of His calling. And we're going to see what that means today. It is a sacrificial walk. It is a walk, according to Paul, that is going to involve suffering. And that doesn't mean torture or something like that. It means that it's going to take some effort, and you're going to run into a whole bunch of resistance. Some more than others. It is frightening to read the accounts of how many Christian deaths occur around the world every year. People are put to death for their faith. We should all begin our prayers. Thank you. And I am an American and a Southern one too. It's a little different down here. We need to be thankful for that. And that's what part of the prayer is for. We are complete in Christ, and don't forget it. You don't need anything. You may not be just like the person sitting next to you, but inside you are, if you're in Christ. The immortal part of you is. Therefore, if you have that, means since. That if means since. And when you flip over to the last part of this lesson, it said, test yourself to see if you're really in the faith. And then it's maybe yes or maybe no, that if is. But he's talking to believers. Paul is talking to believers. You can't assume you are in Christ and never having come to faith in Him is what this means. If you have been raised up in Christ, now to a believer that means since. Since you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. You have no right to and no even thought to do that before you're saved. So this is speaking to believers now, and this is our responsibility. Why do you keep looking to the things above? Why? Because that's where Christ is. And you're now related to Him. You are His brethren or sisterin by faith. He is seated at the right hand of God. So set your mind on things above. Things above, what things? Who He is and what He did and what He calls you to do. And you know what? In this chapter and in the other parts of the New Testament, He's going to tell us exactly how we're to walk in a manner worthy. And because we're to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, we're without excuse. It's going to take effort to break some pretty bad habits for some of us, or to learn to walk in a totally different direction, or how to manage our time, or how to do what it takes to have time alone with Him and the fellowship. That's what He desires. He desires faith and fellowship more than all your service. If you can do all the service, that's great, and still be in connection with Him, that's maturity. Not on the things on the earth, for you have died to yourself, and you have a new life now. It's eternal life, and it was given to you by Him upon your faith and your seeking heart. He who seeks me with all his heart will find me. And your life is hidden in Christ with God. So now your citizenship is in heaven. And we saw that in Revelation. We saw that there was a distinct difference all through that book on those who were the overcomers and those who dwell on the earth. And all of that judgment in Revelation, every bit of it, was against those who dwell on the earth, against all unrighteousness of men and unrighteous. But those who are in Christ, they're His. And they have been redeemed, and their life has been transformed, and the Spirit of God is within them. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, where is He now? And what is it going to take to have Him be revealed? Coming again, right? All right? You also will be revealed with Him in glory. Now, something has to happen before that, right? Well, we're going to find out. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. Are any of those things positive? No. I mean, are any of those things on your list? Well, I'm going to go out and make a new friend today, and I want to find somebody who is impure and sit next to them and find out how to do about that, right? No, I don't think you do. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God... Now, the wrath of God... Let me tell you something. The wrath of God is His character. The love of God is His character. He never stops being either one of those, ever. Because it's who He is. And He is a wrathful God. But His wrathful God will come upon the sons of disobedience. What did we call them in Revelation? The EDs, earth dwellers, those who have not been redeemed. In them, you also once walked. Well, that's all of us. When you were living in all of those things, whether you were doing them all or not, or you had sweet mama like I did, who just, you wouldn't mess up with her if you could just die without doing it. Because she was a wonderful person and I never wanted to disappoint her. But then I hit teenage years. And she wasn't always able to watch what Miss Ann was doing. And there were certain bounds that I never crossed. But then there were a few other things that we won't go into right now. And every one of you were just exactly like that, I'll bet you. And then, oh, no. You did that in Texas, too. You know good and well you did. All right. So we are to put all of those things aside now. Why? Because we're supposed to be ambassadors for Christ. When people see us and they see us actually happy and positive and producing good things, not doing what they're doing, and there's joy in our life, they will see Christ in us and want Him. That's what our life is to be. That's what all this is telling us. And all of these things, put all the things aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. There's not a soul in this room didn't used to do that. And sometimes you slip up and do a little bit of it now, but you don't want anybody to know it. And you confess and say, Lord, I didn't mean to do that. Forgive me. And He, guess what? He does it. Because you recognize it. And you know it upset Him, much less the person you did it to. Because you sin against Him and His ways. Do not lie to one another, since you lay aside the old self, which is evil practices. That includes it all. And have put on the new self, who is Christ. Have put on. You're given everything it takes to do it, but it says have put on. Guess what? That's your responsibility to recognize it and do it. And have put on. Put on is not a, well, this is one suggestion, but I'll get to the rest later on. This is an imperative. Imperative. And that means do it. And you do it. And you means all of us who are in Christ. You have put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. And that is why you do all these things. Here it talks about circumcision and uncircumcision in verse 11. Barbarian, Scythian, slave, free man, but all in Christ and all in all. What in the world does that mean, circumcision? I wasn't circumcised. I don't have the right parts.
Your heart.
It's your heart. And that's what the circumcision sign in the Old Testament was to show them. Cut away the sin. And the only way to do that is to have faith in the Redeemer. It's the heart that needs to be circumcised. He was setting aside his nation and making them so different from everybody else when they believed and obeyed him and he blessed them. Because if you bless me, I'll bless you. If you curse me, I'll curse you. That everybody would see, like Rahab did. I saw what he did for you and I want your God. And she was a streetwalker, is a nice way to put it. But there's not a sin in the world that Jesus will not forgive. When you come to him for forgiveness, you come to someone who's there to love you and never, ever, ever commit to condemn you again for anything you ever did. When you come to him for forgiveness, it is as far as the east is from the west. And he never will remember it or ever hold it against you again. And the love that it took to do that, you should never, ever, ever, ever turn back to anything out of love. Because that's the basis of the whole thing. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And the love of Christ is shed abroad in our hearts. Now you begin to see that all of these imperatives put on, do, that we're going to go through, are an act of love. There's nothing we can do to say, well, thank you very much, you died on the cross for me, thank you, now let's go have tea. No. What he did for you has never been done for anyone before, because not only did he die for you on the cross, was buried, he rose again, and he has given you a new life, and your destination is sealed in him. And when you read the rest of the book and see what you've been saved from, it should bring tears to your eyes that he loved you that much, and all it took was your faith to come to him. That doesn't change your whole perspective about what we're studying in this lesson. If you don't see what putting on the new self means, then you know we've kind of wasted our time. Put on a heart of compassion. The first thing he tells you right here involves the heart. Kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so should you. You know what? Doesn't that sound like someone you'd like to sit next to and find out more about and be their friend? Why? Because you feel safe. You can let your guard down. And when you think about all the reasons why Christians like to be around Christians, there's a list you can start with right here. Because they have the power to be this way. Perfect. Put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Now, where does this occur? In the body of Christ. And what is that? The church. So you see, the church is not this building or a certain denomination or anything else. The church is the body of believers. And sometimes only Christ knows exactly who they are. But he knows everyone. We're all written on the palm of his hand. As he spread on the cross, think, that nail went in his hand for you, and you're written right there on the palm of his hand. And he can hold it out and see. There's Mary Ann. There's Ruth. There's Louise. There's Allison over there. And sweet Ashley. And he knows everything about you. And he loves you in spite of the few spots that are still there. Because he knows they're all going to be gone. I made a whole list of those imperatives and wrote them all down. It really helps to do that. Put on Christ. Put on Christ. But how can you put on Christ? His character. Clothed in Christ. His character. So that when people see you, they see him. They see his love. That's what that means. That's what we're told in Romans 13:14. But put on Christ and make no provision for the chest, flesh, in regard to its lusts. In Galatians, walk by the Spirit. What does that mean? You have the Holy Spirit with you, and he isn't just sitting there taking a nap. He is actively involved with you. And he is there as you study the Word of God to lead you into all truth. He is the one that teaches you the Word of God. I tell you about it and apply things for you, but it's the Spirit of God as you do these lessons and spend time with him. I hope you're doing that. Because I'm telling you, it is just so exciting when you see things begin to connect and you understand something because you've seen it right there in front of you. And you know that the Spirit of God is showing it to you, and you feel fellowship, and you know that he hasn't forgotten you, and all of a sudden, you know, something has been absolutely driving you nuts, and you want the answer to it for 2 or 3 weeks, and all of a sudden, there's the answer. Well, who told you? The Spirit of God did. You wanted to know, and secretly you were probably saying a prayer, whether you knew it or not, and there was the answer for you. And if you've never had that happen, maybe you're not spending enough time in the Word. Or maybe you're just not listening. Because I guarantee you, some of these things you didn't figure out on your own. And then in Galatians 5, he's going to divide them out again. And one is colored all dark gray and the other's green for new growth in the new self. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident. They all work their way out. As you believe in your heart, so they are. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, strife, jealousy, carousing, and And things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice these things, what does that mean? That is a Greek verb translated from a Greek verb that is in the present tense with continuing action. We call that lifestyle. And as a believer, those things are no longer your lifestyle because you have been redeemed. And if you do them, the Spirit of God is going to be inside giving you an elbow right where it's going to get your attention. And you're going to recognize it for what it is, unless you have dulled your mind to it. You have a point in this sanctification process. It's to get with the program, girls. How many times do we say that? Get with it. Get with it. These people that continue to practice these things because they are dead in their trespasses and sin, what happened? They will not inherit the kingdom of God. But why? Whose kingdom are they in? Satan. They lie in the power of the evil one. But the fruit of the Spirit, and we all know that, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's no law against those. Because it's out of love. Now, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, now look here. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Do you see the difference? It's the emotion on the inside that you have put into practice. Because you may be the only Bible anyone out there ever sees. And when you do these rightful acts of righteousness, putting on Christ and all like that, you may be the one that strikes the spark in some heart. And at some point in their life, they remember that and the Spirit of God uses it and brings them to Christ and repentance. You never know. And some of it you will never see until you get to heaven. And what a glorious sight that will be. Flee immorality in 1 Corinthians 6. Get away from it. But an immoral man sins against his own body. 1 Thessalonians 5, 21 and 22. But examine everything carefully. This is not a suggestion. This is a command. Exhortation, right? Editor?
Yes.
Thank you. Hold fast to that which is good. Hold fast. Latch onto it so nobody can sneak it away from you. Abstain from every form of evil. Those are commands. And you as mothers, how many times have you told your children with that index finger right like that, you listen to me, you do this. And then you have to turn them loose, especially when they got a set of car keys. And mama is not there looking at them all the time. Now that's a scary thought. In this world, how important are those instructions to your children? Well, we're children of God, and He's telling us the same thing. And you say, well, the Hayes family would never do that. That's just not the way we do. And Jesus is saying, sweetheart, my family doesn't do that either. That's why I died for you on the cross and gave you a new heart. Come to me. Put your burdens down, and I will help you. And you have seen His help. It's there. And the forgiveness is there, too. And you need to turn and never do it again. In Colossians 3, 3 and 4, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, eternal life, living life. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, and now He has given His life. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with Him in glory. And you know what? That's a real event. That's just not some high-flown idea that sounded really good to put right here in Colossians. That was not a figment of Paul's imagination. That was taught to him straight from the mouth of Jesus Christ and put on this page for us to tell us what it's going to be like and what we're going to be like. Now, how much are you cooperating now so that when that happens, it's not going to just be a change from the feet up? Because you have not listened to the Word of God. What's He doing now? He's seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And in John 14, right before He goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, He gives a lesson to His own. And He said, He's trying to prepare them because He knows He's going away. He knows something horrible is going to happen in their eyes. But it's the only thing, the only way. He's going to the cross. And He loves these men. And He wants to let them know that that's not the end. Sunday's coming. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. I'm going away. And this is what I'm going to be doing while I'm gone. I haven't forgotten you. You haven't lost me. I'm going to give you my spirit like I've never done before. And he's going to be in you. Never has happened before. Because it's my blood that's going to take away the sin. And you're my church. And I'm calling you out. And this is what I'm going to do for you. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And here's the promise. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's a promise. And that is covered at the end of this lesson. This is laid out so beautifully. You'll see the promises and then you'll see the fulfillment. And it's yea and amen because of whose promise it is. No human being could make this promise and fulfill it. Romans 8:34. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes. Rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. That's also what he's doing now. He's preparing a place for us. He's interceding for us because the devil has access, only one, to the throne. And he's going back and forth every day saying, look at what Shirley Goodwin did today. Oh, man, look at what she did today. And Jesus said, she's mine. She's forgiven. No questions. She's forgiven. And he has to leave. Jesus is in his role as high priest, prophet, priest, and king. He's not king yet. He's coming back. In what chapter? 19. Thank you. But this is not yet. And he is interceding for us. This is exactly what the high priest did in the Old Testament. He interceded for the nation of Israel to God. On Passover, at 3:00 in the afternoon, they brought that perfect lamb in. And he sacrificed the lamb and caught the blood. And after going through the ceremony to go through the tabernacle and into the Holy of Holies, he sprinkled the blood of that perfect lamb on the mercy seat. Remember, the law, broken law, is underneath the lid. And God can look down and see, because of the blood of Jesus, I can forgive. And Jesus now has full role as the high priest in heaven. And he's interceding for every single one of us to bring us to glory. In Ephesians 2:4-6, we are made alive with Christ, raised up with him, seated with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are placed in Christ and he in us. Remember the high priestly prayer in John 17, right before he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. I am in him, he is in me. And I used to use my little plastic dolls that Allison found for me. Those Russian dolls. And that's what I always thought. We're all stacked in there together and they tightly fit. And you're in Christ and you are part of all of that. And you cannot be separated. Forever and ever and ever. Why? Because you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, of power. Remember when we studied dunamis? It's his power that's keeping you there. You cannot lose your salvation. You didn't do anything to earn it. You can't do anything to lose it. And when you study the Word of God, doggone it, you're going to find out there's not one thing you want to do to even try. This is position. Right now, you are seated with him in the heavenly places. But yet we're sitting in Atlanta, Georgia right now. And well, what's the deal? Because he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day. That is your eternal destination. You're not there yet, but you're on the way. And you're in the palm of his hand, and you're in Christ. And when he's seated in heaven, you're there with him. That's your guarantee. One day you will be, but not yet. But it is a sure thing because it's what he said. And his word is true. In 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 7, for the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, all believers. And he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves. Why? They're going to put on Christ, right? But for him who died and rose again on their behalf. And our obedience is all he wants. And that's to live a life that is pleasing to him. And when it's pleasing to him, it's going to do wonderful things for you and your relationship with anybody else. It's got its benefits. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, only Christ. No one here can tell you how to do. No one can forgive your sin. No one can tell you what to do to get forgiveness or anything else. No, Christ is your high priest. He is your redeemer. He is the one. You belong to him. You have been bought with a price, and the price was his blood on Calvary. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. We are in him. We have that intimate knowledge of him, that epinosko, that is a relationship between the knower and the one known. We are his brothers. We are adopted into his family. How much more do you need to know? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. And this is how you live for Christ, by reading his word and seeing the practical part of all these epistles. After what Christ has done for you and given you the power to do it, therefore, this is the way, walk ye in it. Does it matter how you live? Yes, it does, or he would have wasted all of his time writing all this if it was not for us to help us to know what to do. We intentionally lay aside the flesh. That's the old lifestyle. And we allow the Holy Spirit to do his perfect work in our hearts to change us into the image of Christ. And that happens when we obey him. That is not a bad word. The other word is follow him. But it does take effort. But oh, the rewards. In Romans 8, 9 to 13, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now you can see where this is headed. If listening to all of this, you know that the Holy Spirit, you don't know what does that mean? What does it feel like to have? Well, maybe you haven't come to the faith, but this is showing you all you do is recognize you can't do this on your own. You can't get rid of your own sin. Christ had to die for it. He did. Do you believe that? And you confess your sin before him. Lord, I'm a sinner. There's nothing I can do about it. You are right. I don't belong to you. Take my life and take the whole thing and forgive me and make me yours. Make me the person you want me to be. I give the whole thing to you. That means that you have submitted to his lordship. And then he becomes your savior because he sees your heart yearning and hungering after him. That's already happened. Praise the Lord. Because you belong to him and all these promises are yours. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, he doesn't belong to him. Nobody's just trying. You either have him or you don't. You're either pregnant or you're not. If you're trying, you're not. You understand that? If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. What in the world does all that mean? Your body's going to die. You were born and it started dying right then. Which explains why some of us are in a little worse off condition than the rest of you, but just hang in there, it'll happen. So what's going to happen? I mean, really, why is my body the one that's always doing the wrong thing? It's the only part of you that hasn't been redeemed. But you know what? He promised a full and complete redemption, a resurrection of that body. Has it happened yet? No, it hasn't. But do you know it will happen? Yes. Why? Because he said so. You don't need anything else to tell you that. And, of course, any time in the next 15 minutes would suit me just fine. But I've been saying that for several years now. I guess we're just not through here yet, huh? So what's going to happen to your body? And you know what? We need to go to the one who knows and has made the provision and made the promise. We don't need to go to some spiritist down and contact the dead and see if they can tell us anything about it. No. I mean, good luck on that one. We go to the one who created us. The one who has already done in us everything he promised to do in redemption of our soul and spirit, and he lives in us, and don't we know it? I mean, really, I've teared up two or three times up here in case you hadn't noticed. Well, this is his promise. It is a complete and total redemption. In Romans 8, 9 to 13, we'll finish it. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in ye, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, for you are living according to the flesh, you must die. Your body is going to die. And it's going to be put in the ground or cremated one or the other. Or you may go down in a shipwreck and they're down at the bottom of the deep down there. And the fish probably ate just about all of them. But you know what? Jesus knows where they all are. He knows exactly where they all are. And you know what else? He knows them all by name. Wow. That's God. That's power. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Your body's going to die. Maybe. Hang in there. Maybe. But even if it does die, you will live. All of you. In Philippians 1:20 and 21. According to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. Why is that? Because he's going to be with the Lord. And Paul knows that. He knows that. He knows that. And he wants you to know when you are in Christ, you have the same promise, and it's just as real to Kathy over here as it is to anybody. Because we're complete in Christ. We have all the promises. And they're all ours. If we belong to him. There's no other qualification to inherit all the promises other than belonging to him. Because he is no respecter of persons. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, seeking the things, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the earth. Believe him and everything he has said to you. And we've all seen the list of Christ is in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. Now let's take a look at the last book of the Bible in Revelation. Here we are again, girls. In Revelation 4, John, who was the beloved disciple, the beloved apostle, he was the closest to Christ on the earth. And you know that because on the cross, Jesus entrusted the care of his mother to John because he knew he could trust him. He was the apostle Jesus loved. At that time, Mary's other sons were not believers. When did they believe? When he was raised from the dead. But in the meantime, he entrusts Mary's keeping because he knows this is killing her, watching all this. But it was absolutely necessary. So he provided for her when he was going through what, that's love, when he was going through what he was doing. And here is John writing the book of Revelation. It's the last book of the Bible in about 96 AD, and he is on Patmos, in prison for his faith and preaching when they told him not to. He was probably in Ephesus when they apprehended him. And God pulled him apart, put him on this Greek island, which is not very good conditions, but all he could do was look up. And, oh, look what he saw. Remember in chapter 1, the Spirit of God told, or the Christ told him himself, or the angel, or whoever, I guess it was the angel, said, John, write the things which you see, which were the visions in chapter 1, the things which are, which is the letter to the churches. When you left Ephesus, you left the rest of those churches right there in Turkey. And the things which shall take place, what? After these things. Period. Turn the page to chapter 4. Where's the phrase? After these things. There's your clue. I looked, and behold, a door was standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me said, come up here. Trumpet. There's another trumpet. Is that part of the trumpets of judgment in Revelation? No. Trumpets were used for ingathering. Trumpets were used for warnings. Here come the enemy. Trumpets were used to say, okay, everybody get ready, charge, go into battle. Don't get hung up on trumpets. They're all used by God for different reasons. And here, the trumpet is telling John to come up here. And I will show you what may take place. What? After these things. Immediately I was in the spirit. And what does he see? But the throne in heaven. One sitting on the throne, and he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardius in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne. And I like to visualize these things. It was all the way around. You only see half of it here on earth, but you see the completed promise and the faithfulness of our God in heaven. Like an emerald in appearance, and around the throne were four thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders clothed in white garments. Why are they white? They're in heaven. That's a righteous act to the saints. Their robes were washed in the blood of the Lamb. And they're white, and they're clean, and they're glowing. And golden crowns on their head. Has anybody studied the five crowns that are the rewards from God? Well, you know what they do with the crowns. They cast them before the throne. Out of the throne came flashes of lightning sound and peals of thunder. And we saw peals of thunder in Revelation. That's the voice of God, the power of the throne. And there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal in the center, and around the throne, four living creatures. Have you ever heard this teaching before? Listen, yeah. Because it is exciting. Full of eyes in the front and behind. The first creature was like a lion. The second was like a calf. The third creature had the face of a man, and the fourth creature was a flying eagle, and the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, full of eyes around and within, day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, who was and who is to come." When Moses was called up on Mount Sinai, in Exodus, he was given the Ten Commandments, but he was given something else too. He was given the plan of the heavenly tabernacle. He was shown into heaven and was shown the original tabernacle. Remember when he studied Revelation, where all the questions were and where all the questions were answered? It was the golden altar of incense that was in the tabernacle. A copy of what was in heaven. Every single stitch, every single ounce of the tabernacle was a picture, a living picture of what Jesus Christ was coming to do in redemption. And then in Numbers, Moses was told to number the children of Israel. And they were to camp around the tabernacle under the standard of Judah, of Reuben, of someone in the west and someone over here. Huh? But on those four standards were symbols of that tribe. The lion of Judah. The ox of Reuben. The face of the man. And the eagle. Surrounding the throne on the mercy seat, and Judah was the main one where the gate was, where you came. He was the one that camped in front of the gate, the only way you could get in to the presence of God. Oh, the whole thing is so symbolic. It is so beautiful when you understand it and grasp it. Unbelievable. And when God looked down at the way the children of Israel obeyed and camped, guess what they formed? A cross. You number those numbers and then you draw it sort of in a bar graph and put them around that throne, around that tabernacle, and you see it. And the reason that the tribes of Israel had increased in number so that they could see what obedience meant to God, he increased the tribes that were more obedient to him in Israel and caused them to multiply more. Now, do you think they could have figured that out? Walking around on the earth? No. But God saw it. And God rewarded him. See, he knows a few things we can't figure out. That's what makes him God. And then Jesus introduced in the Gospel of Matthew. He's the Son. He is the Christ, the mediator of the new covenant. He is the Son of Abraham, the Son of David, the three unconditional covenants that God made with mankind. And the one who's going to fulfill all three of those is Jesus. That's how he's introduced. There are four Gospels. Matthew presents Jesus as the King of Israel. The lion of the tribe of Judah. There's your lion. Mark's gospel is really short, and there are no genealogies in it. It was written to Romans, to the Gentiles. And Jesus came as the suffering servant, the bearer of sins, the ox. Luke, who was the physician, and the only one out of them who was not Jewish. He was Gentile. He was Greek. A physician who did not know Jesus personally. He joined Paul. But he got a first-hand account of everything. And you see Jesus in all his humanity. That's where you get the Christmas story. That's where you get Mary's genealogy, who gave him a body. God was his father. In his humanity and his love for the people, the man. And then you come to John, and his gospel's not like the other three. John portrays his beloved Jesus as God and proves it over and over. He's exactly who he says he is. The eagle flying to heaven. And there are your four living creatures in heaven and the representation of all of them. Don't tell me you can separate any part of the Bible from the other. You can't. It's all there. You just have to look at it. He is the one from beginning to end. And he's bringing it all to pass in Revelation 21. After the great white throne judgment, where everyone whose name was not in the Lamb's book of life is judged according to what was in the books and sent into the lake of fire, having no hope. There is no hope for them. It's over. It's done. They are in total torment from ever and ever and ever because they did not come to Christ. And then there's a new heaven and the new earth, and this is fulfilling the end time promise. I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. This is the eternal state, and you can read the description. Behold, I am making all things new. It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. Does that fit with all of Scripture? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Without cost, Abraham was saved. He who, long before the law was ever given. He who overcomes will inherit these things. Are you an overcomer? Is the Spirit of God in you? And if the answer is yes, this is you. This is your future. But for the cowardly, the unbelieving, abominable, murderers, immoral persons, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their part will be in the lake of fire that burns with brimstone, for it is the second death, and there is no hope. Why should you go out and spread the gospel? For that reason, right there, for nothing else. And then one of the seven angels that had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, now that's already taken care of. But those angels are still there, and they must be very important beings because listen what they get to do here. Came and spoke with me, saying, come here, and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. This is the church. The new Jerusalem. And he carried me away to the Spirit of a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Has the church been forgotten? Well, now let me tell you something. The Old Testament saints haven't forgotten either. Because in a minute you're going to read about them and the eternal state. In Daniel chapter 12, many will sleep in the dust of the ground, but they will arise in the last times to take their rightful place in the kingdom. That's when the Old Testament saints get their resurrection bodies. And in some of the minor prophets, the Old Testament saints are referred to as the wife of God the Father. Do you see the difference? Do you see the difference? Nothing having to do with the eternal state or being loved or anything else. It's a different group of people. And by the time they get to heaven here at the end of chapter 21, they're all together and there is no distinction. Because they're all saved. They're all saints in heaven. They are all eternally with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And they're all one. Is that perfect? It can never change. Why? Because it's God's plan. And it's perfect. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. You see them joined? They're together. And the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine it, for the glory of God has illuminated it, and the Lamb is the Lamb. And the nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. You see, the nations, they're all together. They're not tribes and nations anymore. They're all one in eternity, forever and ever. Does it matter what you believe? You bet it does. Let's look at the glory. What is this glory we're talking about? Glory is the way God reveals himself, particularly in the person of Christ, in whom essentially his glory has ever shone forth and will ever will do. It is exhibited in the character and acts of Christ in the days of his flesh. In Colossians 1:11, we read, the might of his glory signifies praise of glory of his grace and the praise of his glory. It signifies the acknowledgement of the exhibition of his attributes and ways. Oh, man, is that a deep description. And I don't quite understand the whole thing, but the glory is God's. And we reflect his glory. It speaks of external appearance as luster, brightness, dazzling light, the glory of that light, the sun and the stars. It surrounds angels or glorified saints. Why? Because we reflect his glory. You see? It's all having to do with God's glory. Dazzling majesty, radiant glory, and it's visible. Philippians 3:20, 21, for our citizenship is in heaven. See? We're heaven dwellers, not earth dwellers. The moment you're saved, your citizenship changes and you are an adopted son of God, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. That's what's going to happen to your body. By the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. Can anybody else do that? No. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, this is the resurrection chapter. And in this chapter, the whole complete resurrection is going to be explained. Can anybody tell me what's in the first 11 verses? Please tell me. The gospel. That Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again from the dead on the third day and ascended into heaven. And I will add to the word of God, he's coming again. And this different portions of 1 Corinthians 15 are going to describe to you the complete and total resurrection in sections. And one section that is not listed in these words is the order of the resurrection, which means not that it's just all organized, but that it takes place exactly in the order that Jesus said it would. Here, 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 and here. In verse 32, so also is the resurrection of the dead, those who have died and their bodies in the grave. The body is sown perishable body. It's dying. It is raised imperishable, never to die again. Now, he's talking about believers' bodies here. It is raised up imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It was born in Satan's kingdom. It is raised in glory because it's transformed by the Spirit of God. Upon salvation, the soul and the spirit. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power, the power of God. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. And if there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Wow. That's a lot of information. Something has got to happen to this body to make it fit for heaven. It's a total different place. And it would never make it there. You have the proof of it with the astronauts. Look at that thing they have to put on to go out of space, you know? Ours is going to be a whole lot better than that. I can assure you. Okay? So, then we get to the part that's really exciting. Because here we're talking about something entirely different. And this is going to show you how fast it's going to happen. Behold, I tell you a mystery. Here's another mystery. It hasn't been revealed yet, but it will be. We, believers, will not all sleep, die. But we will all be changed. We have to be changed in order to go to heaven. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that's how fast. Can anybody tell me how fast the twinkling of an eye is? I don't think you can really tell. At the last trumpet. Now look here. Here's another trumpet. For the trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised imperishable. Have an eternal body now. And we will be changed. Well, now here's somebody that's going to be changed, and we. Hang on to that, because you got to go somewhere else to find out a definition of that. But you see, there's difference. There's the dead bodies coming out, raised imperishable, and then there's the we there. For this imperishable, no matter who you are, these are believers, must put on imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O church, arise. This is what this is about. O church, arise and put your armor on. That's what it's talking about. Live for him, because this is where you're going. Now for the description, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18. I guarantee you, you're going to want to memorize this. Paul is speaking to the Thessalonians, and someone has come in and told them some real bad information and deluded them, and they were all in a total snit. Now that's Southern for mess. Because they had been told the wrong information, and it was all this was so new to them, they needed clarification. So Paul is writing the second letter to them to tell them, whoa, whoa, whoa. But we do not want you to be informed, brethren, about those who are asleep, those believers who have died, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. The rest are unbelievers. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that's faith. Even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. The moment a believer dies since the cross, they were members of the church. And the moment a believer dies, his body goes in the grave, but his soul and spirit immediately go into heaven in some spirit form, because you're recognizable and you're waiting. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. We didn't make it up. This is what he told us, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, this coming, not chapter 19 yet, this is a mysterious coming. No one else can see it. For we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. They died, but they rise first, but they're not going to beat you anywhere. Because we rise together to meet him in the air. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God. This is at a point in time, yet future. And the dead in Christ will rise first, all the dead bodies. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord. Where? In the air. His feet have not touched down. He's in the clouds. He's called us all up. So all of a sudden, those who are alive when that happens are going to be changed immediately. And the dead ones are going to come out changed. Their spirit and souls have come with Christ. And now the entire church goes to heaven with him in glorified form. Bodies glorified. Okay? And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now here it is again in 1 John. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be, our bodies. We know that when he, Jesus, appears, we will be like him. You just saw it happen in 1 Thessalonians and 1 Corinthians. Because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope, and who is our hope? It's not what is our hope, it's who. It's Jesus. Fixed on him, purifies himself just as he is pure. How do you purify yourself? By walking in a manner worthy of your calling. Can you imagine what it's going to be like? Don't you want to be all that you can be for him at that moment? I do. Wow. In Revelation 5, verse 9 through 10, and they sang a new song saying, this is in the throne room. Worthy are you, Jesus, to take the book, that's the scroll, and break its seals. It's in the hand of him who sat on the throne. And there was great wailing and weeping in heaven because no one was worthy. And someone comes and says, oh, the one who is worthy is the Lamb who was slain. For he has purchased for himself men in his blood. And that made him worthy to take the title deed from earth, his creation, and come back and reclaim it. And that's what he's doing. Worthy are you to take the book and break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood, men from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, and you have made them to be a kingdom and priests, servants. How do you serve God? That's what we're talking about. That's us, the church, to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. They will reign where? On the earth. And see, this is where he's coming in chapter 19. He is coming again. Now, this is the rapture, and then there's the second coming when we come back with him. Why? Because our promise is right here. We're going to reign on the earth with him. The Old Testament saints will be there by that time, and they'll be with us. It's going to be an interesting time when he fulfills the Davidic covenant and sets up the throne, David's throne, in Jerusalem that pointed to him sitting on it the whole time. And we'll be with him. And we will never be separated. Ever again. And then you can go back to Revelation 21. And you saw the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. It was a new creation. And that kingdom on earth goes right on in to the eternal kingdom. It's all in place. With only believers forever and ever and ever. And not one thing has been forgotten. Not one name has been forgotten. They are all where they are because of what God has said. Those who believed are in the heavenly state with him, glorified and perfect forever and ever and ever. With their hope. And their hope is Jesus. And those without him are judged. and cast into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever in eternal punishment with Satan and all of his demons, with the Antichrist and the false prophet, they're there too, with no hope forever and ever. That is the second death, because their names were not in the Lamb's book of life, the book of life. Father, we just thank you. Thank you that your word is yea and amen. You have not forgotten to tell us one thing. And you said, will I not tell my friend Abraham what I will do before I do it? And you haven't told us when, but you certainly told us what you're going to do. And Lord, that increases our faith to the ends of the world, because we'll be with you. Thank you for redeeming us. Thank you for leaving your word with us and guarding it down through the ages so that we know we hold the truth in our hands. Seal it to our hearts and our lives, Lord, and transform us into your image. Speak clearly to our hearts so that we'll know that this is the way for us to walk in it. And Lord, may we be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.